Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and we have a lot that we need to cover. This is, this is the hardship of being a pastor. Last Sunday, I was pumped. I mean, we had visitors, and it was packed, and I could have gone to four or five. Now, I'm going to go to about 10 minutes, and that's it. No. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the privilege of being here this morning to worship with other believers as to who and what you are. Father, we're thankful for this humble assembly, for the opportunity and privilege we have of learning the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, Colossians, which we're in this study, is about Jesus Christ. The glories of Jesus Christ. And so, if you'll turn in your hymnals to 478, you may not be too familiar with this, but I want you to pay attention to the words as we sing them. Okay, Brian?
All right, 478, no, not one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. We'll do the odd verses, 1, 3, 5.
Okay, thank you. Let's talk about prayer. Now, in our own family here, we have, for an example, Tish Roshin, been going through a lot the last 2 weeks at least, maybe three. And doctors and all really not yet able to figure out what's going on.
Well, I mean, one person said it was arthritis in the shoulder, another said it was a pensioner.
Yeah, so we really don't know, but she's in pain at night. And so please be in prayer for Tish. Be in prayer that we find out what's going on so that whatever is the cure, then we can get on with it, that God has designed for what's going on. And then we have Tish's brother, Terry's father, Johnny, and give us a report.
Well, we'll meet Wednesday with a colon rectal surgeon, and then it's a consultation, so he'll have to guide us as to what to do, probably further testing to see what stage the cancer is in. If it's in his lymph nodes, there's all, you know, I don't know, we don't know. We just got back from the colonoscopy that he had cancer.
Okay.
So that's all we know.
So when is this, Wednesday?
We go to Baylor.
Okay.
We're going to sit with the doctors at Baylor because the liver cancer doctor that we were seeing there said, put the liver on hold, you need to deal with the colon right away, and then we'll go back to dealing with the liver cancer. We also need to kind of pray that that liver cancer doesn't continue to spread while we're doing the cold.
Yeah, exactly.
But Dad feels, like you said, he goes, I feel the same. I mean, he's already been kind of tired, but he doesn't feel any different since he was diagnosed. He didn't know he had it, you know, so he's just tired. And low blood counts, all that comes with cancer.
So in our own family, we've got Tish's brother, Terry's father, but also Terry's son. How's Thomas doing?
Oh, he's doing fine.
Good, yeah. Fine. Okay.
He starts school tomorrow, and starts his senior year. And
people, Thomas, to me, is just a real miracle. Don't take him off your prayer list. And staying in that same clan, Pat Thompson has no cancer. And thank you for that prayer, because she did have it, and now she doesn't have any. So thank you for that prayer. And then in staying in that family, some of you might know Tish's other brother, Larry, and he's going through his own trials and testings right now. So please be in prayer for Larry. Yes.
Larry, they went through and tested him, did MRI and stuff, and they did not find anything.
Didn't find anything.
So he's been working with an alternative doctor. They have some thoughts and things to treat it. But other than that, they don't see anything in there.
All right. So, and I have no problem with when doctors have this kind of trouble, as I like to tell you, take your car to the shop and, well, we figured, and man made the car, well, we figured it's this, and if it isn't, we'll charge you for something else. And we'll just keep working at it. And so we didn't make the body. God did. So we're trying to work our way through and understanding those kind of things. Now, related but outside of the church, John Hintz's wife, Judy, had a major foot surgery this last week. And she's doing okay. She's in pain. But please be in prayer for Judy and John Hintz at this time. Also, Jody Brown's church, Susan Pierce, diagnosed with cancer in her head. And this happened 4 years ago, and they took care of it. And she's had 4 years free, but it's come back. And she opted for another surgery. Went through the surgery this week. This is the first day of the week, so last week. And the doctor said, surgery went fine, but she has a 50-50 chance that she won't be able to speak again. And a day later, Susan's mother calls Jody and says she's talking up a storm. So the Lord answered those prayers, and she's doing just fine. And some of you might remember Jim McVicker, Jim McVicker, came with us for just a short time and went downhill, and wife divorced him, and he moved to California. Well, he's in the hospice now, and so living on ours, and he'll be home with the Lord, and that's good. And it's very refreshing to know that he is a believer now, and that became certified when he started coming here and having a relationship with us here. And so please remember these. Then our internet family, Barbara Hughes, has a surgery on the 23rd. So please be in prayer for Barbara Hughes. She's in San Antonio, and she's going to have a major eye surgery. And Carol Hurd has a disease that apparently there is no cure for, so just pray for her and her husband and family at this time. Now, these are the ones that I knew about. Any others that I'm not aware of? Yes?
A friend of mine at work, her name is Susie Austin.
Susie Austin.
Yeah, she's been battling the cancer, the breast cancer, and she was in remission for a while, but she didn't feel good. So she insisted to have a full scan, but the insurance won't pay anymore for her. After that, they found out that she had the cancer going into the liver. Mm-hmm. But within not even a week, she ended up passing away. So what I'm asking is for us to pray for her family.
Yeah.
Dealing with all of this and the amount of debt, you know, that they have to pay everything out of pocket now. We kind of at the office to put some money together for her funeral and stuff, because it turned out that she depleted everything, even, you know, the disability and, you know, the employee, the life insurance, everything, including me out.
So, okay.
Yeah.
Please be in prayer for Susan Austin's family at this time. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Last week, Sunday, our sister-in-law lost both her mother and her older sister in a car accident.
Ooh.
It was instantaneous, so there was no pain involved. But the prayer for Paige and also our brother-in-law who lost his wife, and she had two boys. One was married, and the other one, I think, just finished college.
Okay.
So mainly for the family, because his side is it was a big family. We were down for the funeral yesterday.
Wow.
So it was a really big outpouring.
Where was the wreck?
Outside of Stephenville. Last Sunday, it was a pretty good rainstorm. Oh.
It was after church, after we left church.
Wow.
And pray for the young man who lost control of his car coming around the corner. He started hydroplaning, and it was a head-on collision.
Young college kid,
21 years old, and he survived. Not too bad injuries somehow.
He's not to live with that,
so he needs some prayer.
Yeah.
And the other one, we've mentioned before, Jan, the breast cancer. Cancer showed back up in her body.
Yeah.
They removed the cancer that was in a rib, but they have found some in the lymph node. So,
good.
And her husband.
He'd be in prayer for his family. It's good grief. God can use it for salvation or bring him close to him. Okay, any other? Yes.
Prayer for me, my sister, and her daughter. I got a call from my sister, said that her daughter, who's been a lifelong atheist, wanted to call Uncle Kip to ask her a question about God. In particular, and she says, because Uncle Kit has read the Bible from the front to the back.
Her word.
Her question, which isn't the right question, is it okay with God if she gets an abortion? And of course, the correct question would be something about salvation.
Absolutely.
And one, that she actually makes the call, that she doesn't chicken out. And the other is that I have the right words to communicate to her from the Holy Spirit.
Okay, thank you for bringing that to us, and we certainly will be in prayer. We've been in prayer for Alicia for a long time, and that would just thrill me to no end that she came to know Christ as Savior through her uncle. That'd be really wonderful. Very good. Do you know anything about God? Isn't that what she asked you for?
I've given her the gospel before because she came to me when she was visiting once. And she says, you read the Bible? Do you know anything about God? My sister, I don't believe is a believer, but as I said last Sunday, she knows the gospel. I've given it to her, and once tried to tell her about John 3:16, and she quoted it to me. There's the issue, believe or not.
So let's be in prayer for your sister and your niece. Very good. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes, son.
Well, just an update on Ruth's cousin, Tammy, that we've been praying for.
Yes.
She was going home from the hospital on Friday. I was just looking for an update. But they were going to have to send her home with home health because she has a fistula that won't heal. Remember, she had the stomach issues, the bowel blockage. She's fighting cancer. And so she's going home with it still not healing. So we need to pray that heals so that they can go back to fighting the cancer. She can't do cancer treatments until she's healed internally. She's been in the hospital for 20 days waiting for this thing to heal.
Wow.
I mean, it's been keeping at bay, but not getting any worse, and slowly closing, but it needs to close.
Just continue being in prayer for her.
It's very painful for her, too. So, it's hard. Sure. It's hard for she's lost.
Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Gigi.
Longtime friend Johnny had cataract surgery the other day. He went out well, but I'm trying to get him to become a believer. He's afraid of God or whatever, but I'm trying to get him there.
Okay.
Also, my friend Catherine, I told you the other day, she got a call from the maid of honor's husband that the wife died Monday morning. Just 4 o'clock in the morning, she died, so she comes from and also her husband, Jeff.
Nobody better take all these things to than our Heavenly Father. Any other prayer requests not aware of? Please remember all of these requests in your own personal prayer time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. Because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time and our money. With that in mind, the Daigs are traveling from back from Florida and coming in, so please be in prayer for the Daigs as they come back now. And Cameron, as he starts his new life's career. And for all the college graduates and kids going back to school, be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for their teachers who really need their prayer, your prayers. And so let's prepare for the offertory. Father, we're an humble assembly and we know it, but you've seen fit to use us in so many wonderful ways. Internet outreach, which every now and then you let us know, voices that are listening all over the world. Our young people outreach, which sometimes, Heavenly Father, we get to be a part of right here. Missionary outreach. Our own fellowship in this assembly. Therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 62? Isaiah chapter 62. Now, I don't know about everyone's personal life, but we know that this nation's a mess. The world is a mess. And one of the things that you constantly hear going on is a struggle for just pieces of dirt in what we know as the land of Israel. Today the world is in conflict over the land of Israel. The UN is in conflict and to whom the land belongs. You can forget the Bible totally. You forget tradition totally. And for all respect, you can forget the law because the UN has passed a law that the land belongs to Israel, the Jews, but now they're retracting on that. So there's a great battle for this land. But I want you to be in no doubt about the land of Israel. Look at Isaiah 62, and let's read verses from verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. This is God speaking. and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep silent until her righteousness goes forth like brightness. That's the millennium. And her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations of the world will see your righteousness of Israel, and all kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate at that time. Verse 3, you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in your hand, in the hand of your God. Now look at verse 4. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, which is what is being said through history, nor to your land will be it any longer be said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. Now, the King James, if you happen to have the King James, but if not, let me read it to you. I love the King James here. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall they thy land any more be termed desolate. But they shall be called Hephzibah, which means, as you had it in the translated in the New American Standard, my delight is in her. Then it says, and your land, Beulah. Now, Beulah is translated married in the New American Standard. In the King James, they transliterated, not translated, Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy hand and thy land shall be married. Beulah, as you picked up from here, in the Hebrew, means married. It's a participle. It's a cow passive. It will receive being married to God. The land will receive being married. And so James and I asked Judith to sing for us this morning, and therefore for you, a beautiful old hymn that if you grew up Southern Baptist, you know, Beulah Land. But it was also rewritten as the Sweet Beulah Land, and Judith is going to sing that for us. I get the joy of listening to her rehearse all week. And I love it. That was really beautiful. Okay. I don't get that joy with James because he doesn't live with me. But I get it with her. And found out this morning that Grady Harris sings. So we're going to just inflict on him to come and worship with us in song. And Rick, we know you do. And it's been some time since you got up here and sang. So we got to come back and get you. Okay. All right. Does anyone not have? All right. Does anyone not have Jesus Christ, the Solution? Anyone not have it? Okay. Everyone has a copy. People were in the midst of studying a great study on the person of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that so many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression is because they do not know or concentrate and call on their position in Christ when things don't go the way you'd hope they would in life. There is no excuse, when you and I consider what we're going to see this morning, for any believer ever experiencing stress, anxiety, or depression. So let's take a look. First of all, let's go into prayer. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so let's be in prayer and be sure we're trusting Him to open our eyes to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know love when we study you. You saw our need, and out of your love you sent your Son. Your Son, Heavenly Father, takes care of all of our problems, and we rejoice in that. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of these things in your word. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, Colossians 2:6. Therefore, just as you have received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, and that by faith, so continue to walk in him by faith, having been firmly rooted Right? That's what happened at salvation, when you believed in Him. Now that you're a believer in the present, being built up in Him. This is what you and I should be doing. Being built up in Him. Not building up riches on earth. Build up in Him. By increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then it says, and established, that is secure in your faith. We live by faith in the Holy Spirit. Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it. This is what we studied last week. Be constantly alert that no one takes you captive through philosophy, love of human wisdom, knowledge, being wise, they became fools. Paul describes them in Romans 1. Now, a good word, maybe new to some of us, a good word to describe what is being stated in the concept of philosophy is the word syncretism, which is the union or attempted fusion of different religions, cultures, philosophies. For an example, Chrislam, trying to make a union of acceptance of Christianity as taught from the Bible and the Islamic teaching from the Quran, trying to combine both of them, fuse them together. Or taking modern music trends, making a union of them with Christian music, attempting to fuse together human philosophy with Christian teaching. And remember from Colossians 2:4, this is accomplished with persuasive argument. A person of high IQ or a charismatic rhetoric, ability of teaching, speaking, can make these unions sound so good and so appealing. Not only are we losing sound teaching from the pulpit, we're losing sound Christian worship through music. An empty deception, continues Colossians 2, an empty deception, that's empty of biblical truth, which seduces Christians away from being taught the Word of God. We have seen the danger of false teaching and entertainment in the warning, be alert. Next, we have the description of false teaching according to the tradition of men. You have to be careful with the Greek word tradition. Got to be careful with it. It refers to deliver in teaching. A tradition, doctrine is also a good translation of the word, or injunction, delivered or communicated from one to another. The reason you have to be so careful is that this may be divine or human sources. You have to pay special attention to context. For example, we've already studied in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions, the doctrines, which you have been taught. We could actually translate this, hold to the doctrines which you have been taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. While here you can see the same word or the same motif as we have in Colossians 2:8. Be aware, be on guard. While here, stand firm. You do not know how easy it is to be taken captive by false teaching. Another passage we have studied in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every fellow believer who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition, the teaching which you received from us. Here we studied it under, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? People don't tell them, love the Muslims, love the world, love these people. Do you have the courage to love Christ? If you love Christ, you're going to have to make a stand. You got to make a stand in certain areas of your life, and people don't have that courage. But this word can also be used of traditions, teachings, doctrines, handed down by man. Galatians 1:14. And I was advancing in Judaism This is Paul speaking. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Here context makes it clear which is being referred to, of God, of man. Here it is, of man. One of the problems with Messianic Jews movement is the strong desire to hold on to Old Testament Jewish traditions rather than Jesus Christ. As we have it here in Colossians 2:8, see to it, be aware, be on guard, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception that seduces you away from Christ, according to the tradition of men. Next, we have a second source, the content of false teaching. The content. Here it is. According to the elementary principles of the world. What in the world does that mean? Okay. Here again, you got to be careful with the phrase elementary principles. For again, it is used as we have it here of the world. But the phrase also refers to elementary teachings of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. That's a shame. When somebody should be teaching. We have at least four men in this church that I would put in any pulpit in America. And I mean that. They need some experience maybe, but they have the knowledge, the love, the desire to fill pulpits. And but so often what happens is you just lose those basic understandings. And then you have need to be taught them again. There are basic elementary doctrines that every believer needs to be taught and never forget. It is the correct understanding. Listen now. It is the correct understanding of these elementary doctrines that will guide the believer in his continual growth in the Word of God and will protect him or her from being lured away by false teaching. If you just remember the elementary principles. These elementary doctrines range from correct understanding of the gospel, grace, faith, love, hope, and a good understanding of what constitutes works. I'm in no hurry to rush through Colossians. I'm in no hurry to rush through John either. But I'm in no hurry to rush through Colossians. What is being taught here is so important. So let's take a look now. I consider this fundamental to every one of you, to me. Therefore, let us read through Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 of Hebrews 6, a very controversial passage, but shouldn't be. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ. Now, that phrase might offend some. Elementary teaching about Christ. But if you understand and truly grasp who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and what He is doing now, this will guide you, protect you in your Christian journey. Continuing, let us press on. We have that elementary teaching of Christ. Let us press on, studying the Word of God to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. These are correctly understood in basic teaching. Therefore, verse 2, of instruction about legalism, washing, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are elementary things. Every believer should know them. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have been once, have once been enlightened. They know the elementary teachings and believe them, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. They're believers, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. These people are saved. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 now. Have trusted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, the millennium. And now verse 6, the controversial verse. And then have fallen away. I've been in the ministry some 43 plus years. A believer much longer than that. Well, I've seen believers move away. Some pretty close. Some are pretty close. And it hurts. I don't take it lightly. It hurts when you walk away from things that are solidly taught in the Word of God and take on some new movement that's going on. And then have fallen away, verse 6. This is what our correct study in Colossians 2 is all about. Be on guard that you do not fall away from the truth. Continuing verse 6. And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. They have moved from grace to works. I have a good friend, understood the gospel. And I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, the gospel changes in dispensations. He started listening to some ultra dispensationalists. There's a different gospel. I was so sorry, hurt. But this happens. You have to be on guard, people. I have to be on guard. We all have to be on guard. Verse 7, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. That's where you hear the teaching of the Word of God, you believe it, and it grows inside you. Verse 8, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless. And close to being cursed, not cursed, but close to it, and ends up being burned. That will be at the judgment seat of Christ. They will be saved forever. Now, our warning of Colossians 2 is to warn you from being fallen away, from being one that's fallen away. And people, it could happen to any one of us. And I say us. I have pastor friends. I have a pastor friend. He just said such weird stuff. I don't even call him a friend anymore. It's just amazing how easy it is for us. Start looking at ourselves and, oh, I got this whole thing and I understand what nobody else understands. Be careful. Be careful. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceptions, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, the truth lacking in false teaching rather than according to Christ. When you combine what we've learned in verse 4 with what we studied in Hebrews, you can say, you get an understanding. I say this, that no one will delude you, deceive you, seduce you with a persuasive argument. Now, persuasive argument. Verse 4. Colossians 2. You recall we spent a great deal of time on that phrase, with persuasive argument. And I think it's worthwhile just to go over, remind ourselves of some of the translations of persuasive argument that people can use to lure us away. Beguile you with enticing words. Deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. Deceive you with well-crafted arguments. Delude you with plausible arguments. Deceive you by smooth rhetoric. Delude you by persuasive speech. mislead you with a nice sounding rhetoric, deceive you. These are all different translations out of different Bibles. Deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. And then Kenneth Wiest, lead you astray by false reasoning in the sphere of spacious discourse. I like that one. It's so complicated, I don't understand it. All right. Now, in spite of Paul's repeated warnings, church history is riddled with deceptive lies that have seduced people away from the person and work of Jesus Christ. We will not even enter the multitude of false teachings and traditions of man of the Roman Catholic Church, which goes from pure idolatry, the worship of Mary, to salvation by works, and very little solid Bible teaching. But we'll not even venture there. Let's look at some of the things that have tempered in the Protestant movement. Calvinism. Satan got a hold of false teaching right at the beginning of the Reformation, and it still seduces multitudes away from Jesus Christ. The first clue should be the title, Calvinism, of Calvin. Yet we just read in Colossians 2:8, philosophy, love of man's wisdom, then the phrase, according to the tradition of men. This is the tradition of Calvin. Yet multitudes are seduced away from the truth by Calvinism. Pay close attention to the last phrase of verse 8, rather than according to Christ. Basically, Calvinism praises God, not Jesus Christ. They are so afraid of offending the sovereignty of God that they blaspheme the person and work of Jesus Christ. In so doing, they also blaspheme God the Father by declaring that God chooses who will be saved, who will go to eternal lake of fire. Therefore, God the Father actually created beings that He by design going to spend eternity separated from Him, in spite of the fact that Scriptures declare He is not willing that any should perish. You should sit back and pay attention. If you think you're being led into Calvinism, listen to it. Look at it. Look what it's saying about Jesus Christ. Then they blaspheme the work of Jesus Christ. He did not die for the sins of the world. They say this in spite of 1 John 2:2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but also those of the whole world. Now, here's what's a shocker. They know that verse. They didn't take it out of the Bible. They know it's there. You ought to listen to their trickery, their education, their scholarly twisting and reinterpreting the Word of God. Not only in this verse, but in many verses. They are so afraid that if they recognize the free will of man, given by God, that they will be attacking His sovereignty, not realizing, first of all, that it is the grace plan of God, and secondly, it exalts the sovereignty of God to give man free will. We have seen many times that you have to be so careful of that word grace. They call it grace that God designed a person to spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's grace. People, that's not grace. It might be grace if you're in the elect, but if you're not, well, God still lives with you in grace. I don't see how. That's not grace. You've got to understand these key words, grace, faith, love, hope. What do they mean and what is being used by these people? They teach limited atonement, while Scripture is clearly He died for all. So Calvinism is just one of many of those false teachings of man that seduces so many away from the truth and is still seducing people in seminaries and churches and families today. Another one, Lordship Salvation. This is a relatively new heresy or false teaching that has seduced many away from the grace of the Word of God. It has destroyed seminaries, churches, even families. People, Paul's warning to be on guard, be alert, see to it, all these kind of phrases, and yet Christians are taken by these enticing words of these pastor teachers. This false teaching sounds so nice, making Jesus Christ Lord of your life. I mean, who's going to say, no, he's not? Yes, he is Lord. Yes, we should all be moving to that direction. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Clearly, there is only one decision by which we are saved eternally, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But to have Jesus Christ become Lord of your life demands decisions every day throughout your life. It involves decisions of how you will use your time, your money, choosing your friends, choosing what church you will go to, and how often you go. Making him Lord is a lifelong, everyday battle we all face. Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Now, you might want to recognize him as Lord of your life as you continue to grow in the Word. But he is Lord, whether you recognize it or not. Again, teachers of Lordship salvation use fine-sounding arguments or through interpretations that sound reasonable. This is exactly why Paul worded Colossians 2:4 the way he did. I say this, that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Another one that has a whole banner of stuff, salvation by works. You notice just four or five lines under it. We could write books on that one. Multitude of fine-sounding rhetoric to justify various lists on what you have to do to be saved, along with or even besides believing in Christ. Be aware of any twisting, distorting of the gospel. Maybe bring in rituals. You've got to be baptized. You've got to be this. You've got to do that. You've got to take communion, and on and on and on. Salvation by works. Prosperity gospel. People, if the prosperity gospel were true, believe me, I'd preach it. I'd live it. I'd hunt for it. But it's not there. It's not there. You talk about smooth-sounding rhetoric. The prosperity gospel is it. Therefore, the Christian life is known by prosperity, which negates all the passages on suffering for Jesus Christ, suffering as he suffered. Another one. Enticing words to beguile the design and worship. What constitutes worship? How music is worship without the teaching of the Word of God in many churches today? Of course, there is no biblical basis for this distortion of worship. Of course, unless you are seduced with sound twisting of biblical truth. Well-crafted twisting of Scripture for spirituality. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They range much like the arguments and twisting of Scripture on how to be saved. Be alert. Be aware. They're asking you to do anything. Confess. Repent. Commit. Yield. All these kind of things. Anything other than just simple faith. The charismatic movement or emotionalism. Those smooth-talking teachers can make you feel guilty if you do not emote for Jesus. Spirituality by knowledge. Now, here you will hear well-crafted arguments on how the whole issue of the Christian life is just learning, knowing Scripture. The problem with arguments like this is that the increasing in the knowledge of God and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ are part of the biblical description of the Christian life. So they have this foundation. But this must be considered with Paul's words, knowledge makes arrogant. Spiritual love edifies. Spirituality by works. Like spirituality by knowledge, spirituality by works can be argued from many passages of Scripture, which do not consider the importance of the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. These people teach that you must work hard for God. And then, of course, legalism. Another argument that is so strong throughout church history. Remember, a little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you. It will kill your spiritual life. But again, they can make it sound so right by perverting scripture. Legalism in what you take into your body. Legalism in sex. Legalism in life. Legalism, legalism destroys many Christians. And then, of course, universalism. You want to hear some arguments that sound reasonable? On the surface, just listen to various approaches to universalism. They make it sound like if you do not believe in universalism, you are attacking the very character of God. While in fact, it is their rhetoric that attacks not only God, but Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. All right, I hope you get the idea of just how man, pastor teachers, can lead so many away from the truth. This list is but a short list of the movements that I could have included. Be aware. Listen carefully. You know, I think if I had a daughter, I think that would be my word to her. Listen carefully to what this guy is saying. Listen carefully. Don't just listen. Listen carefully. He has other ulterior motives most of the time. So all of this comes to the question, can I know the truth? If all of these things are there, preachers are lying, can I know the truth? How can I know the truth? This is a most bona fide question, especially in today's world, with so many movements and teachers and churches and so on. Let's see what the Bible says. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ. People, listen to what is being taught about Jesus Christ. Does anything they are teaching add to, take away from, or minimize the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? If it does, don't be deceived. For example, if we start with fundamental understanding of the person and work of Christ, we're guarded against Calvinism, Lordship salvation, and any teaching that makes self the issue. Study the Scriptures as to the person and work of Christ from the Old Testament and the New Testament, but not by the traditions of man. He's a prophet. Yes, he's a prophet, but he's the promised prophet. He's the Son of God. He's both God and man. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. He is the only one sent by God to provide the way of salvation. He is perfect humanity. He died twice on the cross, spiritually, physically. He rose from the dead to justify everyone who will believe in him. He ascended to the right hand of God where he sits right now. He's coming back. And we learn how to love him. Yes, you understand all these things and allow them to guide you in listening to a pastor teacher. Anyone that you would be listening to in the teaching of the Word of God. So, in answer to the question, can I know the truth? Yes, and it starts with Jesus Christ. This includes a correct understanding of grace, a correct understanding of faith, a firm understanding and belief that the Bible is a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, the final authority in your life. Colossians 2:9, move that out now. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We listed a multitude of things we learned about Jesus from Colossians in chapter 1. Here we are in just the 9th verse of chapter 2. Let's see what we've learned about Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having before that been knit together in unity in spiritual love. And that results in attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. So you've got to have that first. Resulting in influencing knowledge of the mystery of God, Christ Himself. We learn more in verse 3. In whom, Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think about this. The more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more you are learning and moving into the treasures of God of wisdom and knowledge. Then verse 4 and 8 are the warnings against being deceived and taken away from Christ. Verse 5, 6, and 7 instruct on how to stay alert and not be lured away. If you desire wisdom about God, creation, heaven, hell, you'll find it in increasing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you desire wisdom about life, marriage, sex, finances, solving problems in life, you will find it in increasing in the knowledge of Christ. If you desire wisdom about the world and politics, don't listen to the media. Understanding the past, the future, you'll find it increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you desire wisdom about morality, sex, drugs, addictions, pornography, you will find it increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you desire wisdom on forgiveness, love, revenge, you'll find it increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you desire wisdom on inner peace, happiness, contentment with life, you'll find it increasing in the knowledge of Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. People, this is a fantastic, phenomenal verse that few have grasped the significance in this context. So let's see if I can put this into your grasp why Paul put it here. The glories of the person of Jesus Christ are related to the plan of God. Now, what does that phrase mean that I just said? The plan of God has only one perfect person in it. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest of us in the plan of God are the very antithesis of Him. We are everything that is absolutely zero as far as the character of God is concerned. To appreciate the person and work of Christ, you have to start with total depravity of man, your own. But even here, you have to be careful, people. Calvinism takes that and says this means that man is even incapable of faith unless God gives them faith, and only the elect were given the faith. This is a well-crafted argument that deceives in regard to the state of man in the penalty of sin and the total depravity. God has created us in total depravity with every person being given the gift of faith. Everyone has that faith in them. Now, back to our study. When you start with the absolute perfection and glory of God, and then you look at the total depravity of man, you have to ask yourself, how is it even possible that man could have a relationship with a perfect God? If you just sat back and think, God's perfect, man's imperfect, that's it. They're never going to make it. It's not going to happen. See? We studied this in the 10 questions of Job. How can unrighteousness have a relationship with righteousness? And that's the message of this verse. This is what is resolved in this verse. How is it even possible for imperfect man to have a relationship with the perfect, awesome God? We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. And certainly we cannot work for it. So, how is it possible for us to live our lives with a perfect God? People, we are the beneficiaries of the grace of God every moment we live, by and through the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 9. Not for, but because. Because in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. People, that's a powerful statement. Jesus Christ is the solution to our inadequacy. And that's what this verse is teaching. He is the solution to our inadequacy. If you correctly understand our inadequacies, our depravity, under the penalty of sin, and if you correctly understand His fullness, then you will be guarded against, led astray by false teaching in regards to salvation, even spirituality, your confidence in time and eternity. You will never be seduced away from the truth by Calvinism, Lordship salvation, any work system for salvation, or spirituality. People, we should worship Him and praise Him and give thanks to Him every day. Every day. We're so inadequate to be with God. He is our adequacy. The word for at the beginning of verse 9 connects verse 8 and 9 and should be translated because. It introduces the cause or reason why philosophy and empty deceptions are dangerous and unnecessary. There are three things listed in the Word of God that man pursues. One, things. 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to really enjoy. Maybe there's nothing wrong with being rich. Don't lust after it. Don't hate those that have it. And don't try to form political systems that takes away from them and gives to others. But that's not the solution to life. And any rich person that thinks it is headed for a downfall. Secondly, another is people. Sometimes some people search after things. Some people after people. Other people. Isaiah verse 6 says, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all is loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Three, human wisdom. We know this from Job to Colossians 2:8. The truly wise person, young, old, male, female, Jew, or Gentile, knows that the only true fulfillment and completeness comes from knowing Him. Note the word fullness in verse 9. This was a favorite word of the Gnostics. To them, fullness was not to be found in any one place. Paul is countering that. That's what this verse is all about. It attacks what was predominant at that time. Fullness is not found in any one place. You have to continue this search for it. Paul's saying, no. No. Fullness is found in one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. This verse introduces an introduction to the study of the doctrine of the mediator. How Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and man. He is equal with God. Fullness of deity dwells in Him. He is equal with humanity, being born into the human race. Understanding the importance of the mediator between God and man is given to us in the first book God gave to man, Job 9, verses 32 and 33. Verse 32, for He, God, is not a man as I am, this is Job speaking, that I may answer Him, that I may go to court together with Him. There is no umpire between us, no mediator, who may lay his hand upon both. People, five quick things about a mediator. A mediator must be able to lay his hands on both. We cannot lay our hands on God. We are not God. Two, to satisfy God, a mediator must be equal with God, and he must be equal with man, but without sin. Three, God in his love and mercy provided a mediator in his own Son through the Incarnation. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, because in him dwells the fullness of deity. Four, therefore Jesus Christ was qualified to, first of all, propitiate, satisfy God. Two, reconcile man to God. Colossians 1:21. Where once stood the barrier between God and man, now stands the mediator. The only way and access to the perfect God is through our mediator, Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus Christ said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. People, he is the solution to all our problems. He solves the major problem, how can I even have a relationship with God? That's the major problem, and he solved it. Do you think he's inadequate to solving even our most minute problems in life? There is no right for any Christian to suffer stress, anxiety, depression, sad. All you have to think is who you are in Christ Jesus. That's coming up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. For chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus Christ is the solution. Chapter 2, verse 10, why he is the solution. This is where we will begin next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Humbly thank you that you sent your Son. If we sit down and think about it, we have no right to even pray to you. We're sinners. We sin. We fail. We get angry, jealous, depressed, fail. And yet here we turn around and dare to pray to you. And we're able to do this for no other reason than that we are in Christ, your Son. And because we are in him, we can pray to you. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls and then in our lives. Use these things, Father, to the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.